that hymn that was chosen. He plans to use it again as the closing two verses, but the title of his discourse this morning is Trumpet. His title discourse is Trumpet. So we look forward to this discourse by Brother Paul Balco. We have at least 45 minutes for him. That's a good sign that we've got a good start in the morning devotions, and we look forward to the discourse by Brother Paul from our ecclesia here in Waterbury, Connecticut. So Brother Paul, here's the podium. We look forward to your discourse.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Good morning, dear brother. Privileged to see all your smiling faces this morning. We bring you the love and greetings of the Connellsville Convention, where we attended last weekend. Also our daughters in Ohio, Michigan, and Chicago. And some of the family, my personal own family in West Newland. Time is short, the words are many. But before we start, we'd like to take a survey. And raise your hands. How many of you play a musical instrument? Well, that's a good percentage, but we're going to show that 100% of us play an instrument, the trumpet. That's the most important instrument in the Bible. It's recorded over 50 times, so it has to be important to us. Our study is going to deal with trumpets, as Brother Jonathan mentioned. And we're going to read a good number of scriptures. Our first scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the 6th to the 10th verses. It says, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, that is, in a foreign language, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds. How shall I know what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" Why did the Apostle Paul give us this? And the scriptures, this, why does he want us to draw our attention to these scriptures and draw a lesson from it? Paul says that the spiritual Zion has need of giving careful heed to listening to the sound of the trumpet, listening to determine if the sound is clear. We believe that the apostle may have had in mind at least two instances recorded to us in the Old Testament that he says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece, thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for calling the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow one trumpet, then the princes who are the heads of thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then shall the camps that lie in the south part shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey, and when the congregation is gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be unto you an ordination, even throughout all your generations. Verse 10 of that same chapter says, also, the day offerings and over the sacrifices. Here we've given evidences that our Heavenly Father was mindful of the nation's need of a trumpet sound. How else could they communicate unless it was by trumpet? Trumpet noise carries a long distance. Well, brethren, they didn't have computers, they didn't have telephones, radios, intercom systems, so the trumpet was the means whereby they communicated. And they were to give heed or an attentive ear to the sounds of the trumpets. If they heard one sound, they would do this or that. If they heard another sound, they would do another thing. In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, beginning with verse 1, and again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring forth the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their wife, heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, in verse 6. But if the watchman seeth the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, this is very important, brethren, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away from his own iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. This lesson applies to us, dear brethren. From Ezekiel, we have two distinct admonishments. That the watchman appointed is to warn Israel. He's charged with a life and death situation. The watchmen of Israel were guardians of the physical safety of those with whom they had been placed in charge of. Then there is the requirement placed by God upon the life of the watchman if they fail in the duty of warning. We see the double application here, dear brethren. Brethren, if you hear the trumpet and it gives a sound that is not clear, you take a word of warning. And you place this upon those who are to be giving the warning in the camp of Israel. Our lesson is to note from the Scriptures' language some of the marvelous ways, dear brethren, in which the trumpet has been suggested to us. It's a means of identifying the arrangements and services and activities of the brethren at this end of the age. You and I, dear brethren, have been brought to a clear light of understanding the present truth. We are favored by 1,900 years of church history, true church history. We're over 126 years into the harvest of the gospel age. We have over 10,000 pages of writings by our pastor. Therefore, we walk by an amazing sight of reality, those things which we see before us. We see prophecy being fulfilled like never before. This alarm has been in God's holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Well, when we say nigh at hand, it doesn't mean that it's off in a distance somewhere. Nigh at hand means right at your hand, it's there. We have come to appreciate the Bible that our Heavenly Father forms texts that, or groups of texts that have so much meaning to us and have an application of other scriptures. We must always, dear brethren, come back to our firm foundation of a group of scriptures that explicitly state where we are in God's plan. Acts 3:19 to 21 is one such group. It says, "Whom the heaven must retain till the times of restitution of all things." We feel that the important scripture or word in this scripture is the "until." Until is very important in that scripture. Our Lord went away and returned. And when he returned, the promise of restitution work in connection with the destruction of the present social order is in progress. And the removal of all that which is in the evil in the land. This is start of the great program that began with the "until," or the time of our Lord's return. Who is told to blow the trumpet? It says, "Blow ye the trumpet." "Ye" is the important word in that. Who is the "ye"? This is an immediate class that's distinguished. Ye, the church class, at this particular time in the world's events. What is the sound of the church at this time? They sound a message of alarm, a trumpet to Zion, to spiritual Zion, not to the world of mankind in this present aspect. This is a message to Zion, the church. What is the "ye" to declare to Zion? "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion," is what they're to declare. The alarm is attached to either Numbers, the 10th chapter, or Ezekiel 33. So it is the word of caution. It is a word of admonishment. It is a word of startling reality. He's saying, "Do something," the prophets tell us. "Sound the alarm." Where? You sound it in his holy mountain. Without any question, dear brethren, the prophet describes the fact that there will be brethren living at this end of the age when this holy mountain becomes a reality. Why has it become a reality? Because of spiritual appreciation of the time features of the fulfillment of the prophecy. You couldn't sound an alarm, brethren, if the holy mountain or the kingdom was future. You couldn't sound the alarm in the holy mountain. You only sound the alarm if the kingdom is present. This has been one of the strongest messages of present truth. Brother Russell continually brought this forth to us. What did he say? The strong message of this kingdom is the King has returned. He is present. Our God reigneth. We rejoice in that. We sound this alarm in the holy mountain, and the land trembles. Some seem to teach that when the kingdom has its beginning, dear brother, peace and tranquility will exist. All the troubles and trembling will be past. Not so. This sounds good, but it's not scriptural. I'd like to see all the troubles gone, but that's not to be. That's not the Lord's arrangement. It is the day of the Lord, brother. We believe that the day of the Lord began in 1874 and will continue and continues and will continue until the full scope of the 1,000 years has been completed. For the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. We notice the events that surround this day of the sounding of the trumpet. It's a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness. The pastor, in describing the events since 1874, and their increasing rapidity of happenings, of the destruction of the present social order, is coming to a culmination. Here's a day when we sound the alarm in spiritual Zion. What is the alarm we sound? The alarm is, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues and of her sins. Have we heard that message? Most of us have. You know, the word morning means dawn. We're in the dawn of the millennial age. As dawn spreads on the mountain, a great people and strong, there have not been any like it, neither shall there be any more after it. You have been privileged to be of this people that are called out during this dawn of the millennial age to work out a work of salvation for yourself and for eventually for all of mankind. Hosea, the prophet, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. God is speaking here to natural Israel. And they reflecting their reaction to God, he says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He is smitten, and he will bind us up. After days, 2 days, he will revive us, and in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as in the morning. And it shall come to us as rain, as the latter and former rains on the earth. You know, up until just recently, and for the past 2 years, Israel has been on a serious drought. Now, this scripture, we're not applying it to that. But in the last month, they've gotten more rain than they have for the past 2 years. In fact, the Sea of Galilee, they keep lowering the red line on it. And the Sea of Galilee has never in recorded history been as low as it is. I don't know what the recording on it is now, but apparently they have gotten some rain. And because of their disobedience, I feel that giving up the land and so forth, the Lord has held back rain, but some things are changing in the giving up of land. Maybe the Lord is going to work out something a little differently for them. We will wait and see on that. Psalms 46 and 5 says, and this is one of the marvelous ways in which we become aware of the fact that we have a firm foundation of faith. This is a period of earth's troubles. But to us it says, God is our refuge, our strength, and our very help in the present time of need. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, which is, this is part of the period of trouble. Verse 4 says, there is a river, the streams thereof make glad. Who? Who does it make glad? It makes the holy city of God glad, the Zion class. We not, shall not be removed, and God will help us. And that at the break of the morning. Again, we are at the break of the millennial morning. At the time of our Lord's return, he came in the midst of the church and he stood at the door and he knocked. Did we open unto him? I pray to God that we did. When the world is in dismay, the Lord says he is coming in the morning. Joel, the second chapter again. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, which is the first trumpet message. Turn to this, the chapter, the second chapter, in verses 15 to 20. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call the solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be zealous for his land and pity his people. Yes, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you should be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but will remove you far off from the northern army and will drive you into the land barren and desolate. Drive them into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and the hinder part towards the uttermost sea, and the stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Joel's second chapter is a marvelous chapter, dear brother. The reproach amongst the heathen. You have but to listen to the news media today, and you can see how the news media is really reproaching Israel. Israel is at the fault for everything that's happening with the Arab populace over there. I mentioned before, I don't like to use the word Palestinian. I think it's a misnomer, it's a misapplication of a name applied to a people. Really, there is no such thing. They are Arabic. They are of nations that surround Israel, and some of the people, the generations that were born within Israel. But they are, as we bring out in Isaiah the 11th chapter, Psalms 83, the wars that leading to that point, that Israel will have a war shortly with the Arab nations. But we'll have to wait and see what that's going to prove out to be also. We have events that picture the beginning of the nation of Israel, the prophecies that your brethren will not have a full culmination until Israel says, "This is our God, we have waited for him." That ye class, we, to blow our trumpets in Zion, is to the spiritual house of Israel. We have a message for Israel, and we should bring it forth. The final stages of when the bridegroom and bride come out of their closets, out of their chambers, the full blessings of the kingdom will become manifest to all of mankind. Israel will be saved from the mighty foes that came down upon her. Joshua, the 6th chapter, says, it's a long chapter and we won't read it all. The account is too much for us to read, but we'll just quote a few verses. This was an occasion when God told Joshua and the children of Israel that an obstacle stood in their way that they needed to overcome to reach Canaan. And we all know that that obstacle was Jericho. You remember the account. We don't want to have to read it all. But God merely used a trumpet to bring down the walls of Jericho. We read a few scriptures. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, none went out. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thy hands Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Then shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before thee the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets." What's the picture here, dear brother? We've been caused to appreciate what the walls of Jericho are symbolic of, the great city of Babylon, and the announcement of the present truth, and the sound of this clear truth against the walls of Babylon have caused those to sigh and cry for all the abominations that were done in the midst of it to come out. We realize that part of the Lord's message is at this time of the end is to that the walls of Jericho, the great Babylon, will go down, never again to be rebuilt. You know, Jericho, the ancient city, on the Tell of Jericho, they've excavated it. No habitation there. They never rebuilt Jericho. Jericho there have a city today, but it's not on the original city. It was never rebuilt. Bethsaida up in Galilee was never rebuilt. Babylon, once a judgment is pronounced, never rebuilt. Sodom and Gomorrah, again, never rebuilt. No habitation there. So it is with symbolic Babylon. Once it goes down, and it'll never be rebuilt. Some say that Babylon fell. Well, you know, brethren, we've traveled a good part of the country and a good part of the world, in fact. And everywhere I went, I saw churches either built recently within the last 100 years, or they're being built. This country especially. There's churches everywhere. I go out to Akron, Ohio to visit my daughter. There's churches there being built. And that's a city of churches. I never saw so many churches in one city. How can we say Babylon has fallen? It has not fallen yet. It's falling. There's an ing instead of a em. However, we're not interested in the 6 times that Israel went around the walls of Jericho. We are interested in the 7th. What happens at the 7th? It's a clear picture that the sounding of the 7th trumpet that the city would fall. And the walls came tumbling down, as it were, as the song goes. When the priests blew their trumpets the 7th time and said, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. I think that's the clarity of that language is unmistakable. We are not literally, you and I, going to destroy Babylon. The message that God has is going to destroy Babylon. Now, the message is not going to reach them in vision. The message is you have to give, I have to give, you have to give. This is a message that destroys Babylon. Revelation, the 8th chapter, the verses 1 and 2. Revelation 8, 1 and 2. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Here we believe this is the divine picture. The great program of trumpets. God, in respect to the arrangement of the church and their experiences from Pentecost to present, gave 7 distinct messages to the churches at particular advents of the history of the church. In verse 6 of the 8th chapter, and the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the account that follows in Revelation 8 begins to take up these 6 respective trumpets. As we said, our interest is not in the so much as in the 6, but on the 7th. Revelation 10:7, is the one we're mainly interested in. This is because we're living in the time of the 7th and last trumpet. We read, but in the days of the voice of the 7th last trumpet, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, voice of the 7th angel. This is very important to us, brethren. We don't read the whole scripture. We think that the voice of the 7th angel is very important in our understanding of the truth. No one received a private vision of understanding the truth. The Lord could have arranged it that way, that each one of us would have, but he chose one to receive the message in full. Now, it's very important that we understand where the message came from. From the Lord to the seventh messenger, one of the stars that the Lord held in his hand, the seventh angel, the seventh messenger. Now, if we have a problem with the message, I'm not going to blame Brother Russell. I'm not going to blame the Lord. I don't have a problem with the message that Brother Russell gave us. Some have a problem with the message that Brother Russell gave us, and they shouldn't blame Brother Russell. Who should they blame? Blame the Lord. Now, if you have enough gumption to blame the Lord for anything, you have a serious problem. So don't sidestep the issue. The message is the one that the Lord held in his hand. The Lord gave him a vision. Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision, make it plain. Matthew 24:47. Whom the Lord would make ruler over all his goods. So I have no problem with accepting the seventh messenger as being of the Lord. I don't find any fault with his message. I appreciate my participation in the sin offering is brought out during the harvest period of the gospel age. This was a hidden fact down, we feel, down through the ages when after the apostles fell asleep. The times and seasons, I have no problem with. The Lord informed our pastor to his writings. Remember, we said over 10,000 pages of writings that he put forth. I have no problem with those. There seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. It is the kingdom of this world, Satan's kingdom, that has become the kingdom of our Lord. This is one of the strong messages of the Bible, of Brother Russell. Luke, the ninth chapter. Luke, the ninth chapter. Says in this parable, a certain nobleman, rich man, went into the far country to receive the kingdom. So our Lord returned as king with his kingdom. And thus, in his prophetic message of the seventh trumpet sounding, we are making this statement, that the trouble with the world is that Satan has lost his control of his kingdom. A new king has come into place, has taken possession of the present kingdom. He has permitted Satan, your brethren, to have certain powers, of course. But our Lord is still king. Satan has never referred to as a king. And we know in worldly hierarchy, a king is always higher than a prince. The scripture says, Satan is not the king of this present evil world. What's the scripture say? He's the prince of this present evil world. So the king has preeminence over the prince. This is the beginning of our Lord's second advent, the restraint of Satan's power. Satan is not bound. He's in the process of being bound. He's in the process of having his kingdom removed. And finally, it will be completed when the church is in full glory and Satan's power on earth will have ceased to tempt men. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms.